Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By whose authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'Oh, I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Books can be powerful. In 2015, we were in the Kansas City area. It was our fourth year back in the United States after having taught in India for 7 years. We were in Korea first. And I was reading a John Grisham novel. Any fans, John Grisham? Yeah? Okay. But this was not one of his typical legal thrillers. The one I was reading was an atypical one for him. It was called Playing for Pizza. Now, it's a story set in Parma, Italy. It's about an American football league that happens in Italy. And these doctors and lawyers and such play football on the weekend with a couple of American football players. And then afterwards, they go out for pizza at the local pub as their reward. Right? So not a typical Grisham novel, but his descriptions of Italy were so vibrant that it just gave me that wanderlust. I was yearning to go back overseas. So I said to my husband, "Honey, we should go teach overseas again. You know, somewhere like Italy or Greece or Barcelona, Spain." He looked at me and said, "I thought we were going back to Alaska." And I said, "Yes, eventually. That is the plan. But maybe we could go overseas first, you know? Barcelona, Spain." He shook me off. But without my knowledge, he started looking. Now remember, I was thinking Barcelona, Spain. So the next day, he sends me a text message and he says, "How about Mongolia?" And I went to my map. I'm like, "Wait a minute, isn't that like near Siberia?" Sure enough, yes. My map confirmed it. Like, that is not what I was thinking. I was thinking Barcelona, Spain, not Mongolia. What was he thinking? All my defenses went up. Have you ever had moments in your life where, like, you thought you knew what the plan was? You knew the blueprint. You knew how things were supposed to go. You were sure, but God. Yeah, I've had a few. When we first came back from South Korea, we weren't sure what we were going to do. All we knew was we were coming back to the U.S., so I contacted my aunt and I said, "Could we please live in your basement apartment for a year while we figure things out?" So we had our housing secured, but we did not know what we were going to do to generate income. So we started looking for what we thought was the right path. Now, our plan was for Terry to get a job, and I was going to work on my master's. That's what we thought we were supposed to do. But that summer, 3 times, I encountered people who had math problems. I was asked to teach math in the moment. Crazy situations. Now, the first one was not so unusual. A friend of mine, her daughter was trying to pass the state exam, and she passed everything except the math portion, and she needed help. So I gave the intense tutoring that was needed to fill the gaps. She passed her state assessment, no problem. No big deal, I thought. But then there was a second situation. I was at a stranger's house waiting to pick up my son's friend. And as we're making small talk, they said, wait a minute, you teach math? I have a problem. I kid you not. He was taking a business math class at KPC, and he had a systems of equation problem that he could not figure out. So while his family looked on, I spent the next 20 minutes in his living room explaining linear constraints, linear programming stuff. Okay, lots of math teachers in the house, I know. Okay, but this was nuts. Then on the 4th of July, I was on the ferry. We were going to Seldovia, from Homer to Seldovia. I'm on the ferry. I go to get a cup of coffee. And the woman serving the coffee said, so where do you teach? I'm trying to figure out what I'm wearing that screams teacher, because I don't have anything on, but I had been talking to Steve Atwater. That, I guess, was her clue. So I answered her question, and then she said, wait a minute, you teach math? I have a problem. She was studying for the praxis exam. She wanted to be a math teacher herself, and she had come up with a systems of equations problem she couldn't solve. So as I sipped my coffee on the Seldovia ferry on the 4th of July, I explained a math problem to this young woman. Happy 4th of July. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. I teach math and fully understand probability, well, most of the time, right? So after these three somewhat odd encounters, I asked Terry, what do you think God is trying to tell me? And he said, I think God is telling you you're supposed to be teaching math. Now that was the same summer I memorized Psalm 25, the same psalm we read portions of today, as I was seeking God's guidance for what was next in our lives, right? Show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Right? And the psalm continues that he leads the humble in what is right, showing them his ways. He leads the humble in what is right, teaching them his way. Humility is powerful. Humility is powerful as we seek courage to follow what God calls us to. What is God calling you to? Sometimes Terry and I joke about waiting for the email from God, you know. And God can certainly use technology and circumstances. I mean, that same summer where I had all those math teaching moments, Terry was looking for jobs teaching English and drama in the Kansas City area. But instead, up popped a math teaching job in the Kansas City area, 20 minutes from where my aunt lived. Kansas City's a big, sprawling, you know, city, but 20 minutes from my aunt's home. And he said, honey, you should take a look at this. And so I did, and that is not what I had in mind, but God. Right? So that's where I spent the next 4 years teaching at that school. Now, fast forward, after our 4 years in Kansas City, we were in our fourth year there, and this is the summer, well, the year when I was reading the John Grisham novel, right? So it's in our fourth year, we're in Kansas City, and I'm reading this John Grisham novel, Playing for Pizza, set in Italy. I'm thinking about Barcelona, Spain, and Terry says, how about Mongolia? So I had a come to Jesus moment. I mean, in that moment, was I really willing to do what God was asking me to do, which may or may not be going to Mongolia, near Siberia? Or was I going to try to hold on to what I thought the plan was, right? Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So align my desires with God's desires as I live out my life, and all is well. Fine, okay, God, wherever you want me to go, not what I want, but what you want. We did not go to Mongolia. Thank you. But that was a pivot point for me because I let go of what I thought I wanted. And I knew I was willing to accept God's path, wherever that might be, regardless of what looked desirable or logical from a human perspective. Nicky Gumbel is a British guy who wrote the Alpha series, and he talks about 5 ways that God communicates. It's not an exhaustive list, but I love it because it's a CS list, and I like patterns. So if I remember C.S. Lewis, I remember these CS methods, right? And the first one is common sense. God gave us a brain. We can use it, right? And the second he speaks of is the convicted spirit. Sometimes we have a convicted spirit. As followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can learn to listen to that Holy Spirit, which may be very different than what we're hearing from the world. But we also do have the Council of Saints, our fellowship in Christ. We have fellow sojourners on this path who have wisdom and insight that God may be using to help guide us so we can seek wise counsel from those in our fellowship. Commanding Scripture, it's a good book, read it, right? We can gain wisdom from the Bible. And circumstantial situations, purposeful interactions, like I'd had several of the summer coming back from South Korea, right? We can be alert to our circumstances. Now, after I was finally willing to listen to God and follow what God was putting on my heart instead of what I thought looked desirable and logical in Barcelona, we did receive an email, not from God, but from India. Now, I like Alaska. Alaska has nice, cold, fresh air. I don't prefer the dark, but I'm good with the cold, crisp, clean air. I like cold climates rather than hot climates. So when my husband said, "Honey, how about teaching in India?" My first response was, "No way, it's hot in India. I do not want to go there." And then he said, "Honey, it's in Bangalore." Now, Bangalore is in the south central, it's the IT hub of India, which didn't matter to me. But when we were in South Korea, we served on short-term mission trips to Bangalore, India. Remember, I don't believe in coincidences. So the one city that we get an email from is the place where we had served in ministry as a family in Bangalore, India. We knew kids in an orphanage in Bangalore, India. We asked our adult sons what they thought, and they said, "Bangalore, you have to go." Right? By appearances, it was not what we wanted. It's not what we thought we wanted. It's not what seemed desirable, but it is where we believed we were called to go. And so we went. "Show me the path, O Lord. Show me the path where I should walk. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." Our hope in God, not in our circumstances, not in our perceived preferences, but in God. Again, we thought we knew the plan, right? We had the blueprint. We were going to teach in Bangalore, and we knew kids in the orphanage, so we were going to, in our spare time, serve in the orphanage. And that's basically what we did the first couple of years, although we met with some resistance from the orphanage owners, but that's another message. The third year we were in India was actually the most powerful, when we were not taking our time spent in the orphanage, but we found a church that was an international fellowship, and it was amazing. It was filled with people from many nations, many languages, many denominations, all there worshiping together in spirit and truth. And we saw a lot of college students who were there, away from home. College students from many countries, from many languages, many denominations. And that was the ministry to which God called us in that third year. Luca was a young man from Kenya. And we first met him that very first Sunday we walked in the door. And as a 15-year-old, I spent a year in Kenya and Zambia when my father was working overseas. And so I felt an instant kinship to Luca. So we invited him over to our home for dinner on a Friday evening. And then I realized, wait a minute, he's not the only college kid. Like, there's a whole gaggle of them there. And so I said, "And bring friends." And he took this as an assignment. He said, "How many shall I bring?" And I said, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter. Bring whoever you want." When we were teaching in South Korea, we sometimes had like 30 high school kids in our small little living room for a meal. So really, it's okay. Just bring however many you want. Apparently, he took 30 as a challenge, like that was supposed to be a mark he met. Because the following Wednesday, he contacted me and he said, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. I only have 24 people coming. I'm sorry. I ruined the story. I only have 12 people coming," was the first number he said. "I only have 12 people coming." Terry said, "They're college kids. 12 say they're coming. Probably half will show up." Right? But his math was inverted, because then the next day he told me, "Oh, Mom, I've got 24. Is that okay?" And on Friday, when they arrived, he actually had 25 because he'd grabbed one more. along the way, right? So we doubled our food portions. I went down to the little local store many times to get more chicken nuggets and things that you could quickly fix to feed a lot of college students, right? These kids came to our small apartment for hugs, because I hugged them as they walked in the door, which, I mean, it was mutual hugging, okay? They came for the unconditional love. They came for the spirit of joy, the home-cooked meal, the sense of belonging that we all crave. Now, three of them were from the country of India, but the others were from all different countries because they could inexpensively get an English education in India. But they would be away from home for 3 years at a time, away from their families. So we had kids from Nepal, Syria, Afghanistan, Kenya, Madagascar, Democratic Republic of Congo, Syria, Uganda, Nigeria, Mozambique, and the list goes on and on. When they walked in the door, we handed them a paper plate. Well, it was made out of banana leaves, amazingly compostable, right? And a plate and a cup and a Sharpie, and you had to write your name and your country. Right? That's what we did. So we could reflect on that later. Now, we had thought we were going to be an encouragement to orphanage kids in Bangalore. That was what we understood our plan to be. And we did that. But God had so much more in store for us. As we shared the love of Christ with these college kids, the largest group we had was one time there were 50 crammed into our small little, it couldn't have been much more than 800 square foot apartment. Like, it was a small space. And somehow we were all in there together, and they received love and food, and we sang, and we ate, and we danced. Yes, we danced in that small, you'd be amazed at how they can like just be in that small space and just dance, right? And when we left that following June, they wanted to give us a farewell dinner. And Luca was organizing it, and he was trying to do it in secret. It was so cute. It's like if your kids are trying to prepare a Mother's Day breakfast for you, and you're trying to pretend to not know what's going on, right? So they're organizing this, but then finally they realized they needed a venue. And so Luca calls me, realize we're packing. Like, this is the week before we leave the country. Not just for the summer, but like we're moving back to the U.S. And Luca says, oh, Mom, so we're going to come to your apartment. And I said, no, Luca, you're not. What do you mean? I said, no, really, you can't come. Oh, it will be fine. I said, no, it will not. If you've ever moved, you get this. And I said, we will make time to come wherever it is, but it cannot be in our apartment. We cannot do that. Like, we're cleaning and packing and everything, and I could not. And so they got it together. They figured it out, and somebody opened up their little apartment, and we showed up, and we walked in the door, and we were handed a plate and a cup and a Sharpie to write our name and our home country, because they were following in our footsteps. And they had opened up their home, and they had collected money from each other to put together food so we could all have a meal together and sing and dance and share stories. And there were people that were there that had been there at our first dinner, and there were people that were there that were coming for the first time because they understood the power of belonging to a group of people that were willing to share in unconditional love and share in the joy and goodness of that. We tried to take a picture, but it was always hard because everybody wanted to be in it, and you just don't have a long enough arm, and we didn't have a selfie stick, right? But so this was the first dinner and the second one, and then one of the other two, and we've got other dinners, but they put this together for us, and thank you, Laura and Terry, that's in the frame part. But it's on our wall outside of our dining room, just a reminder to us. Sometimes God calls us to places that are hot or have air pollution or are maybe not what we think we would prefer, but it can be powerful. You know, our circumstances were less than ideal. We had air conditioning when the power was working, but the frequent power outages were more frequent than here, right? In fact, when my son went to India on the first mission trip, he said, "Mom, it made me feel like home." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The power kept going out, just like in Alaska Village." Oh. But God provided an opportunity for us to choose the path that he set before us and participate in the sharing of the love of Christ. So remember, the most amazing opportunities will probably be inconvenient. They might require that we take our eyes off of ourself and adopt an attitude of humility like Christ that we heard about in Philippians 2, a choice that requires courage. Humility takes great courage. It's not the world's perception, but we know that's what God teaches. Humility takes great courage. So we heard Paul's letter to the Philippians that Jason read for us, where he said, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Comfort from his love? Fellowship together in his spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly," not stingily, not grudgingly, hold nothing back, "wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose." Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's our call, the attitude of Christ. Paul went on later to challenge them to put into action God's saving work in their lives, reminding them that God is working in you. God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. In the Old Testament verse, we heard in Ezekiel 18 about personal accountability, that we should not be content in others' accomplishments, right? That we should not settle for appearances and reputations, because they were worried more about their reputation, right, than doing what was right, but to choose for ourselves to pursue truth and live authentically for Christ. In the gospel message in Matthew 21, we're reminded that proud reputations challenged Christ's authority, but they were just trying to protect themselves. They weren't worried about truth. We heard about the son who said he would go to work and then didn't, and the son that said he wouldn't go to work and then did. And we know well that actions speak louder than words. We know well that actions speak louder than words, and we are called to seek truth and take action. Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite verses. When the people of Israel had fallen short, they knew, they had been reminded what was real and what they were called to. And they were so distraught, and they said, "Oh, wow, what should we do?" And they were thinking about what was popular in the culture at the time. How do we win back God's favor? How do we get back in good standing? Should we bring burnt offerings, yearling calves, lots of olive oil, sacrifice our firstborn children? And the prophet said, "No. No, people. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Do right, love mercy, walk humbly. That is our call. And our actions are greatly impacted by the books we read. Remember the Grisham novel I was reading? And Grisham is not even the most powerful author, right? For the last 500 years, since 1522, there's one book that has been the best-selling book of all time. Any guesses? Yeah, the Bible. And when asked why, one reader just replied, said, "Well, it's just such a good book." Right? It's one of the most published and printed books in the history of the world. It's been printed in about every known language, including Braille. And it's been the world's greatest seller year after year after year. Some say the two biggest influences in your life are the people you meet and the books you read. It's my hope that you've met the person of Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and that you are inspired by the Spirit as you read the inspired work of God, the words of God. It is such a good book, and books can be powerful. Praise be to God. Amen.